since we mentioned about Isaiah 53, would you go turn your Bible to Isaiah 52, not 3 yet. We will get there. 52 verse 13, please. And we will start. Naturally, I do not like pain. I do not like suffering. I do not like a problem. I do not like trouble. And I do not like difficulties. In other words, I don't. Another thing that I do not like is I do not like to balance checkbooks. Actually, I don't even remember when was the last time I balanced checkbook. I prefer, this is my carnal side, I guess, I prefer easy life. Who doesn't, right? That qualifies me a typical wimpy American, right? Whether you like to admit it or not, the majority of Americans don't understand what it's like to be real poor, like a third world country around the world. I did some research and I found out this. The World Bank defines the new international poverty line as $2.50 a day for 2013. It's known as absolute poverty, extreme poverty, or adjective poverty. It's a condition characterized by severe deprivation of basic human needs, including food, safe drinking water, sanitation facility, health, shelter, education, and information. It depends not only on income, but also access to services. The same organization also estimates that 1.29 billion people around the world in 2008 are in extreme poverty. Among them, over 400 million people live in India, and 173 million people live in China. In India, there's a class system, you guys know. Helping poor people is against their system. So it's against their karma. They should be left as in poor condition for next life. And then a lot of times poor people in China are left behind because they're physically deformed. People. Because they don't have a good physical condition, they are ignored. It's not just China. When I visited Bulgaria for the short-term ministry, missionary trip, I found out a lot of that too. A lot of deformed children. If your child is cross-eyed in Bulgaria, that's considered a handicap. That's less than human. And they put that child, literally take that child away from you, put him in the handicapped orphanage. When you walk into that orphanage, first thing you smell is urine. And the child's urine in the diaper over and over because they don't change them. They just expect the child to die, so they don't have to worry about them. That's a poverty. You see, human suffering does not necessarily come from a physical poverty only, but it comes in different way. Though the poverty can be a big element. A person can be wealthy beyond anyone's imagination, but still that person can be in suffering because that person does not have a peace with God, which we call spiritual poverty. Unlike the other so-called gods of the worldly religion, God of Christianity, Jesus Christ, suffered for his own creature, the one whom he created. And those creatures, us, rejected him from the day one. And humankind rejected him and reject his ways. He provided way for eternal life so that anyone who accepts his way can have eternal life. As Bob just mentioned, anyone can receive eternal life, but there is only by the invitation. From the last portion of chapter 52 to all the way through chapter 53, Prophet Isaiah portrays Jesus' sorrow, atonement, silence, and victory. Chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah has been quoted and referred to more than any other chapters in the entire Bible, according to New Testament. So we need to understand what the 53 is trying to speak to us. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon us, in our heart. Fill our heart with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand your truth, that we may understand who Jesus is, that we may understand what he went through for our eternal life, how he forgave our sins with his blood. Father, speak to us about your Son, the man of sorrows, and the victory he provided for us. Father, please forgive our sins, for our sins are many. Cleanse our heart. Father, we also pray for President Obama that he may turn his heart over to you, that he may come to know Christ. And we pray for the protection for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Father, we ask you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 52, verse 13, please. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle the many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider. Chapter division was done by human, obviously for our convenience. In the majority case, they are spot on. But there, because it's not inspired by God, some of the chapter division is that you look at it and say, oh, I don't think so. This is the case in point. This last portion from verse 13 of the chapter 52 should be included in chapter 53, because in context they flow all together. When we think about all the things Jesus endured physically between the time of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane to the crucifixion on the Golgotha Hill, it is no wonder he didn't look like a human. And you may say, what do you mean? Didn't somebody read Miranda right? Really? Wow. You know, when the movie Passion of the Christ came out, I encouraged our congregation to go watch that movie. Hollywood's critics and people who are against this movie said, this is too gory. Wow, really? You make the movie the Halloween and or Jason or the Friday 13th, and you tell this movie is gross? Anyway, I agree that, you know, some of the Christian critics said, well, this is, the doctrine is not correct. I agree. There is some Catholic doctrines which is, and then, of course, there's a Hollywood invention, adding few, they call it artistic license. They add that. But one thing that I encourage our people to notice, what Jesus went through for us. There is no other movie that portrays the suffering of Jesus Christ like this movie. When you see his face that portrayed on the movie, you have to turn your head because it's too gross in our opinion. And some of you say, well, is it necessary for us to see, you know what, same mindset of people removed all the hymns that mentioned blood of Christ from the hymnal? And I went to the one particular denomination for because of wedding, and I was looking through the hymnal. All the hymnals, the famous hymnals, all the hymns that mentioned the blood of Christ was being extracted. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, what do we have? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Every pain, every whip, every blow He endured, received, are for me and for you. He did that. He took them all. He was slapped by the officer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was insulted by the high priest. He was spat upon by the people on the way to the Golgotha. And he was beaten on the head with a rod after they put the crown of thorns on him by the Roman soldiers. And he was scourged by the whip, also known as a cat of a nine tails, which ripped his body left and right. Chapter 50 of Isaiah, since we are in chapter 50, Isaiah, go turn to left, chapter 50, verse 6, please. Here's a description. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That's the part of the things that Jesus received. Some of you might grouse out with the picture and the description I mentioned and wonder why I talk so much about this account. First of all, the scripture drives it. And second, that we must never forget what Jesus went through for us. We must not forget. There are two chapters in the whole Bible that depict the graphic account of Jesus Christ's suffering, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Yes, gospel writers give us the facts, but not the description. By the time tortures are finished with our Savior, He did not look like human. And some of you are thinking, well, I saw the crucifix. He had a little blood from the wrist and the hand. Of course, that's the Catholic's typical way Catholic to do it. And the feet, a little on the side, a little on the head. No, He was covered with the blood. And He was deformed. He was shedding His precious blood for us and taking our punishment for us. I'm sure that if we could see the unseen spiritual world, the time of torture and time of crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I'm sure we could see the Satan and his demonic forces in absolute glee. It seems that Satan stopped God's plan to save mankind. I disagree. Respectfully, I disagree with some of the theologians thinking they say that, well, Satan knew what God's going to do. And the Golgotha and the Calvary, the crucifixion, all of that. And he knew that how God is going, what God was going to save human. I do not believe that. If he knew that, he would not allow the Roman soldiers to crucify him. He would not allow this kangaroo court to go on by the Pharisees. What looked to them like a humiliating defeat was, in the eyes of God the Father, a resounding victory. I want you to pay attention to the word sprinkle in verse 15. This word sprinkle is often associated with the cleansing from the sin in the Old Testament. I'm sure you heard cleansing, the sprinkle the blood with the hyssop. Go to the Exodus chapter 24, please. That would be the second book from the Old Testament. Exodus 24, verse 8. Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people. In other words, he literally sprinkled the blood on the people. That's his way to cleansing people. And said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? Can you imagine you coming into the church with the Sunday clothes and here I am, sprinkle the blood on you guys? Here's a promise that the work of Messiah will bring the cleansing to the many nations. Now, verse 1 of chapter 53, please. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Stop there, please. When the Lord created heaven and earth and everything in between, according to Psalms, he used the fingers. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." All right. Then, when he delivered Israel out of Egypt, his strong hand guided them. Exodus chapter 13, please. Exodus 13, verse 3. "Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For the strength of the hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. But, listen to me, but to save the lost sinners, he bared his arms open wide that speaks of the mighty power of God, yet people ignored him." You know, unlike some of the prosperity gospel heretic Bible teachers, Jesus was born in poverty in Bethlehem. And you may say, well, why you say poverty? Because they couldn't find a place to stay, and they stay in the stable, which was at the time is a pretty much cave. And he grew up in the carpenter shop in a despised place known as Nazareth. Nothing about his physical appearance made him an Israel GQ magazine cover model. And throughout the generation, artists tend to, you know, I am one of them. We tend to make Christ look like a handsome guy. Trust me, some of them even made it look like he has a blonde highlight with a piercing blue eyes like a California surfer dude. Look at this guy. Ladies, tell me, he's an ugly guy. If you have a husband like that, you would not go to work. See, he was not anyone so strikingly good-looking, or he didn't have a halo behind him that everybody noticed. He was just, you know, Joseph Goldberg of Israel. Nobody noticed him. Besides, his name is another thing. Jesus or Joshua. Just like here, John, Mike. How many Mikes do we have? How many Bobs do we have? You throw a stone from the top of a mountain and land one of the Bobs' head, right? Sorry, Bobs. Once the people who thronged after Jesus while he was walking on earth, when they were told what he required to follow, what he required to be his disciples, they despised him and even put the cheap slave's price on him, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was rejected by today, and rejected today for the same reason. People don't mind being in church. People don't mind being called themselves Christian. But they put Jesus outside of their heart in a nice package. And while they do whatever they choose to do in their hearts. At the beginning I said political point of view, political opinion. That's another thing. Some people say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ, and they vote for the people candidate who are willing to kill baby. They say that it's a woman's right. Really? It's a woman's right? How about the baby's right? The baby, what did the baby do? And now you're trying to kill, now you're trying to remove that evidence or inconvenience. Tell me that's not murder. It is a murder. And if you're voting for any candidate in those that kind of thing, you're saying, go for it. Let's kill babies. How many babies being killed? Because we Christians are willing to wink at it. Oh, this is another thing. Well, then I'm not going to vote for them. I'm not going to go vote for them. Let me put it this way. Sometimes candidate selection is very limited. Like a last presidential election between Obama and Romney. Wow, that's the only selection I have. I vote one to stop the evil. That didn't stop anything, but because other people choose to go on. Sometimes you have to do whatever you have to do to stop the evil. Do not let your opinion get in the way of the biblical principle. You cannot segregate your mind, your heart. This is for God, this is for my own. Either you're all for God, you're for nothing. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. This is the heart of the chapter 53, folks, and it presents the heart of a gospel message. The innocent Messiah dying as a sacrifice on behalf of the sin of mankind. Does it make sense? It should. This is nothing new because throughout the first five books of Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, in those five books, you will find Israeli people about sacrificing innocent animals as a sacrifice on behalf of their sins, but it's only temporary based. When they sin again, they have to do it all over again. Make a peace offering, burnt offering, and wave offering, all that. In verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, word wounded, it's in Hebrew was halal, and it means pierced through. Yes, his hands and feet were pierced through, and his side was pierced through with the spears for us. Not because he was sinner, because he took our sin. I'm sure that you heard of someone who know, and even yourself might pray this way as we go back to verse 5. At the last portion, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, some people claim that, well, claiming the God's healing, by his stripes we are healed. And some Bible teachers said, see, you are healed. So you are supposed to have a perfect health. You're supposed to have no illness, no sickness. And if you have a great faith in God, then you will not have any bad health. You know, that's heresy. If you may say, well, I claim that promise. Let me put it this way. The staunch Bible teacher, that particular theology teacher is Oral Roberts, the late Oral Roberts, the founder of Oral Roberts University. One night, he was on the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network program, and he claimed that he had this perfect health. That particular night, he had a heart problem. I don't know what happened to his perfect health. He ended up in the emergency room under the false name. Wonder why. What happened to his perfect health? What happened to his perfect faith, strong faith that claimed that perfect health? Many people walked away from Christ because of that false theology. Their false theology terribly contradicted the personal experience of the saint in the Bible and through history. If they were right, if this name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, people are right. Apostle Paul did not have enough faith to have perfect health because he had a thorn in the flesh. He was in pain. He was going through illness all the time. Nor was he a strong Christian since he was a regular jailbird. He had nothing to show off. He did not have a golden custom-reamed chariot convertible. He had nothing on his name. What happened to the prosperity? What happened to the perfect health? If you ask me if I would, which side I would stand between the Paul and the prosperity gospel teachers, I would stand with the Paul any day. I would take a pain. Even though I don't like pain, I would take the pain any day because I would be right in with God. Now listen, without an argument, perfect, total, and complete healing is God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ. But we also must acknowledge that it is not promised that it would happen to everyone right now. God's ultimate healing will come at the resurrection. There won't be any handicapped people. There won't be anyone who is in sickness. Anyone who condemns the fellow believers who have a sickness as a second-class believer should be ashamed of themselves. What Christians must do is pray boldly, pray diligently, and trust our God's mercy and love for us according to His perfect will. So if He chooses to heal us, that's wonderful. Praise God. But if for whatever unknown reason He chooses not to heal us at this moment, but our Father knows best. Amen? We trust Him in everything He does. So when you pray for someone who is sick, ask God to heal that person in the name of Jesus. But we are asking for God's will be done. You cannot ask for a better thing. You know, I heard one of those faith movement teachers, false theology people said this, don't ask for God's will. Wow. What an audacity you have. In other words, they know better than God. Wow. I don't want to be them. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So open not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. But they made his grave with the wicked, note that please, but with the riches at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Stop there. Jesus had every possible power and way to remove people who are causing pain and suffering at the time of arrest and through the crucifixion. But he chose not to. He didn't fight back, nor did he even open his mouth to defend himself. He knew that this is the only way for the people to get saved. If he had another way, he would not go to the cross. He took the full blow on himself for us. Yes, Jesus was silent, but he was not helpless. You understand me? Jesus was compared to lamb, the Lamb of God, which is one of the frequent symbols of the Christ in the Scripture. The lamb died for each Jewish household at the time of Passover. And the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, died for his people and the nation of Israel. For 28 times, Jesus Christ was referred as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. You know, according to custom of Roman execution, the condemned criminal's body would not be buried. They want everybody to see until literally blown into the big size and buzzed. And that's what the people do. That's what they want the people to see. But in this case, Jesus had to be buried to assure that he was dead. And if he was not dead, Pilate would not release him to Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus died between the two thieves, as we just read. But he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph. The Lord fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah to the teeth. Everything, even he was dead. Do you know any quote-unquote religious leaders of the other worldly religion can do this? No one. Go down to verse 10, please. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the crucifixion of the Romans, crucifixion by the Romans, and the false accusation by the Jewish leaders, and the desertion of his own disciples were all part of God's plan. It was not plan B, as some false Bible teacher would say. God had to scramble up after Adam sinned against God. Wow, you mean God didn't figure it out all that? No. God knew. This brings two applications for us. Two applications. Number one, the complete obedience of the Son of God pleased the Father. Be like him. Amen? You see, our Heavenly Father is not pleased to see the death of the wicked, let alone the death of the righteous Son of God. But he was pleased that Jesus' complete obedience accomplished what? Redemption. That was planned for eternity. That's why Jesus could say, tetelestai, which means it is finished. So can we be obedient to our Father in heaven just as Jesus did? You know, some don't even bother to try. They call themselves Christian, but they don't try to follow God. Let me put it this way, and from the John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandment. See, if you're born again Christian, your privilege comes with the obligation to follow God. You cannot claim that you're a Christian but not follow God. Number two, the death of the Son of God satisfied the law of God for our sins. Sin no more. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. Without shedding of the blood, there is no remission. You see, annual offering of Israel could not wipe away the sin of our own, sin of man. But the sinless man, Jesus' blood, satisfied the requirement of the law of God once and for all. And you're going to say, well, I'm not living in the law of ages, the ages of law, rather, but we are living in the age of grace. Yes. What do you think that grace was done? How do you think that grace was made? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The law of God has not changed. It still required a sacrifice. That sacrifice was done once and for all by the Jesus Christ. Yes, we cannot be sinless like Jesus Christ, but we can certainly sin less. Amen? By following God and do the things what He says and not do the things He said not to do.